to Ephesians chapter 1. Our text will be verses 5 and 6, but we're going to read verses, begin in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in Christ in heavenly places, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now here's our text. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now the Spirit moved Paul, Holy Spirit moved Paul to write these words, bearing witness of God the Father and his love in Christ Jesus. And Paul had experienced the love of God the Father toward him. He had experienced that. God the Father be loved Paul in Christ the Beloved before the foundation of the world. And he loved Paul even as he loved his own son. Paul had experienced that. Paul had been shown how that God commended his love toward Paul, because while as yet Paul was a sinner, God the Father sent forth his son, and his son came forth, and he gave his own life's blood to pay the debt Paul owed to the law, and bought him and purchased him with his own blood, and brought him to an eternal inheritance with God. Paul beheld the Father's love and how that God predestinated him until the adoption, until the appointed time when the Father would make his love for Paul known in his heart by sending forth the Spirit of adoption into his heart and causing Paul to cry out, Father, Father. He beheld that love in his predestinating grace. He beheld how that God loved him with an everlasting love, and therefore in loving kindness he drew Paul. Paul beheld the Father's love in that God the Father in Christ had made Paul an heir, because he was a son of God. Paul was a son of God. He made him an heir and a joint heir with Christ, so that Christ would complete his adoption by bringing him into glory to himself, and there he'd be with the Father for all time. Paul beheld his love. And so beholding his love, having experienced it in his heart, Paul did what men do when they've experienced the love of God in their heart. He believed on him. And he loved him. And he served him. And he did so by declaring the truth of God's love, declaring to others how God loves. That's what he did. He wanted others to see the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that they might be filled with the fullness of God. Paul wanted others to know that, and he knew the only way they're going to know that love is to be blessed of the Spirit of truth, and that's only going to be by telling them the truth. And so he told them the truth. That's what he spoke, these words, because the Spirit of truth gave him the words to speak them, and he spoke them in love. This is love, to speak and tell sinners how God loves, how he loves sinners. Now it would seem that one who claims to be a child of God the Father would love whatever pleases the Father. And everything that's written here in this first chapter, we're told this is what pleased the Father. And yet those who claim to be the child of that father despise these things that the father says please him. I realize the carnal mind's enmity against God. I realize that. I realize that these things are spiritually discerned and that no man can understand them because they're spiritually discerned and he can't know them because God has to give him an understanding. I realize that. But I tell you one other problem that sinners have, and that's with their preachers. It's with their preachers. Because their preachers won't stand up and declare this in truth. You know, a preacher reveals a lot about his heart when he thinks that he's showing greater love by not telling the people the truth. That reveals a lot about his own heart. This is the very love of God. This is the very love of the Father we're talking about here. Why not declare it? Why not? This is how God, if he blesses his people, this is how he's going to do it, through the truth. Now, anybody can learn doctrine in the letter, in the oldness of the letter. I'm not trying to persuade anybody to believe in the doctrine of election. I'm not trying to persuade anybody to believe in the doctrine of predestination or in the doctrine of eternal adoption. I'm not trying to persuade anybody to believe that. I want to see sinners to know the love of God in Christ Jesus that passes knowledge. That's when sinners will believe God. And then believe in God, they'll delight in the doctrine. That's what the Master said. If you do the will of him that sent me, then you'll know my doctrine. You'll know it's true. If you believe on his Son, you'll know the doctrine. You believe it. So that's what I want. This scripture gives all the glory to God. Do you want God to have all the glory? Do you want God alone to have all the glory? I mean all the glory. Well, verse 6 tells us this is what he did, and he did it for this reason, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he did this the way he did it. So if you want God to receive the glory, then let's listen to God speak. Let's listen to what he says, how he brings all the praise to men to praise his glory. Let's hear how he does this. I've titled this, Predestinated Unto the Adoption. Predestinated Unto the Adoption. And this is what I want you to see. God the Father adopted his children before time to himself. And he makes his child to experience their adoption in time. And he'll bring each one to himself, completing our adoption in the end. All right, there's three words here we're going to pay attention to. Their adoption, predestination, and grace. Those are going to be our three divisions. We're going to start with adoption. Let's look at verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, normally I start, my rule is I start with, I take the words as they come in the verse and deal with them as they come in the verse. But in this case, the adoption of children comes first in eternity. So we're going to look at this first. All right, adoption is looked at in the scriptures in three ways. Adoption is the eternal act of God the Father whereby he made a multitude his children in Christ before the foundation of the world, took them to himself as his children. And then secondly, we experience adoption in time when he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That's how the scriptures deal with adoption. And then thirdly, adoption is spoken of as whenever we're delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God into God's presence. And that's when the adoption is completed. It's come to its full end. All right, but first of all, it begins in eternity. Let's look at this. God's children became children in eternal adoption. That's how they became children before the world was made. Election and adoption are so closely connected that it's hard to make a distinction between them, but they are distinct things. But it's just difficult to do. Christ said, thine they were. Speaking to the Father, he said, thine they were. They were your children. You had adopted them, and you gave them to me. You gave them to me. Verse 4 here ends with these words, in love. Love was the moving cause in God the Father. Love. And his love is in Christ. His love's in Christ. It's nowhere else but in Christ. In love, God the Father adopted his children to himself in Christ. In love, God the Father blessed his children with all spiritual blessings in Christ. In love, God the Father predestinated his children to the adoption by Jesus Christ to himself. Love, this was all by love in Christ. The children had nothing in themselves to commend them to God. It was nothing in them that caused God to love them. This was by his love toward them. Verse 5 says, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. Now let's look at adoption in eternity by way of illustration. This won't be exact, but it'll help some. Now, you remember how Abraham chose Rebekah to be the bride of his son, Isaac. He chose Rebekah to be the bride of his son, Isaac. Well, likewise, God the Father chose his elect to be the bride of his son, Christ. All the elect children he chose make up the church, which is his bride, the bride of his son. Well, Abraham gave Rebekah a dowry. He gave her many riches, adorning her so that she would be all adorned when he presented her to his son and gave her to his son. Well, Christ blessed his children with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He blessed his children and gave his children to Christ. As I said, Christ said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And when Abraham gave Rebekah to his son, when he gave Rebekah to Isaac, Abraham loved Rebekah with the same fatherly love as he loved Isaac, because she was now one with Isaac. She was one with him. Well, even more so, when God the Father gave his children to his son, he loved his children as he loves his son. By nature, Christ is the eternal Son of God. And when Christ chose us in, when God the Father chose us in Christ, gave us to Christ, we became the eternal sons of God. Eternally one with God in his Son. Eternally. Eternally the sons of God. So that God the Father loves each of his children. From before the foundation of the world, he loves his children, each one of them, with the same love as he loves his own son. That's what Christ said. In John 17:23, he said, thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the first point here. God the Father adopted his children to himself from everlasting. He made us his everlasting sons and daughters, according as he chose us in his son. This is a marvel. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he loved us with the same love as he loves his own son. Well, there are two more aspects to adoption. I just told you. Next is our experience of our adoption, whereby we're made to know that that God loves his children this way. And then there's that final aspect of it when he brings us into glory to himself. That was the whole purpose of adoption from eternity. And that's where predestination comes in. Now let's look at this next word, predestination. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. See, there had to be these children before they could be predestinated. We had to be his children before we could be predestinated. So he made us his children. And having made us his children, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Predestination, what is that? Predestination is God the Father pre-appointing the time when by Jesus Christ each elect child shall experience our adoption in time. And then at last be brought to God in glory. He's predestinated this so that God sovereignly determined all things that come to pass in time for the salvation of his elect, entrusting all into the hands of his Son. Everything. You mean everything? Everything that comes to pass. Because having made us his sons by adoption, and having loved us as his own son before the foundation of the world, one, he's going to glorify his son and set him forth in his glory and give him all the preeminence. And two, he's going to see to it that these children that he loves as his own son are going to be brought to himself. They're going to be brought to himself. No doubt about it. And it's because it was the good pleasure of God the Father. This is what pleased the Father. Because it was the will of God the Father. This is his will. We can do everything in the world trying to please God and think we've done his will. We don't bow to his word here. We hadn't done his will. This is his will. This is his will. And this was his will, to predestinate each child to an appointed time when Christ our head, this one he set up from everlasting to be the mediator and the head and the husband, and gave all fullness, all power to work this grace and minister this everlasting covenant to his children. This one he set up. He predestinated the time when he will cross each of his children's path with the gospel, and he will send the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of adoption, into the hearts of each one. And thus he'll bring each child to praise God in all his glory for having done this, for having entrusted this whole work into the hands of our sovereign Savior, that the promise might be sure to all the children. That's what the scripture, that the promise might be sure. If he'd have left it in my hands or your hands or in anybody else's hand, it wouldn't have been sure. He entrusted it all into the hands of his Son. And he's working everything. Our sovereign God and our Savior is working everything together to save every one of those that children that the Father entrusted to him. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together. They're all worked together. They don't just happen to work together. They worked together. All things work together for good to them that love God, even before we love God. You know how the scripture speaks of those that love God as already loving God, when often it's talking about before we even love him yet. It's working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That purpose, they were called in that purpose before. And they don't even know they were called in that purpose yet. But it's working together for their good according to that eternal purpose. For, verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you see that? Who he foreknew, foreordained, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is why he gets the glory, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything's for the sake of his Son. And then, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, brethren, if you're like me, I look around in this world right now, and most everything I see would throw me into utter despair if it wasn't for this certainty right here. Right here. This is certain. This is sure, brethren. All things are worked together for the good of his people, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This was his counsel. This was his will. And he's working everything after the counsel of his own will. Oh, believer, praise God the Father, because he entrusted this work into the hands of his Son. Our text says, by Jesus Christ, this work's going to be accomplished. What if tonight is the appointed time for one of those lost children? That just amazed me. I just thought, that's the hope that keeps me coming here. That's the hope that keeps me preaching, period, is that he's got some lost children, and he's going to bring them to himself to see that he's loved them from everlasting. He's going to do that. Now, we adopt not knowing. We adopt not knowing. I've got several friends that have adopted children. And we adopt, when one of us adopts a young child, we don't know how they're going to turn out. We hope they'll turn out good. We hope they'll be decent human beings when they grow up. But we don't have any way of knowing how they're going to. They may turn out to be criminals. We don't know. We have no way of knowing. God knew. Look over at Ezekiel 16. God knew. God knew from the beginning. He knew exactly what we would be. Look at Ezekiel 16:4. And had he not predestinated his children to be called at the appointed time that he set, we would never know what God did from everlasting, because we were born the first time as orphans and rebels polluted in our own blood. Look at Ezekiel 16:4. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut. Ezekiel 16:4. As for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. None I pitied thee. They didn't love you to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. They hated you in the day that thou was born. Now look at verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And look what happened. Thou becamest mine. Well, preacher, I thought you said we was his before the world began. All those that he eternally loved, that he elected, that he adopted unto himself in eternity were his. But this is our experience that we come to know it in that time of his love, when he whispers to us and says, you're mine. Now, let's go to Galatians 4 and let's see another illustration. Galatians 4. Willie boy, that's two pages back from Ephesians. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now, Paul here is given the illustration of a child who's heir to a king. You get it? Illustration of a child who's an heir to a king. All right, watch this. Galatians 4, 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, the elect child is an heir of God. That's what he's an heir of God, our Father. And yet, as long as he's the child of his first father, he's dead in his sins. And he differs nothing from every other servant of sin, though he's the son and heir of God. He differs nothing. Look at verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You see this? Till the predestinated time of love. To that time he appointed, having been predestinated of God our Father. Look at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul describes those elements up the page there in Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, you know who faith is, don't you? It's capital F. It's Christ. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Till Christ was revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It was a harsh, strict tutor, a governor lording over us, declaring us guilty, 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 guilty. That's what it did. Kept us in bondage, guilty, 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 until, that's what the translation should be, until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, after Christ is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. Go back to Galatians 4:4 now. But when the fullness of time was come, how are we going to be delivered out of that bondage and brought into this adoption relationship with our Father and know it in our experience of it? Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. Now connect this with the children. For as much as the children, those adopted of God the Father in eternity, for as much as the children were flesh and blood, God the Son partook of flesh and blood too. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Now keep this, looking at this in relationship to the children. If were it not for the eternal adoption of God the Father, Christ would not have been the near kinsman of these children. You know what the near kinsman is, don't you? He's one that the near of kin, who if he has the ability and he's willing, he can redeem you from all your debts and pay all the debt you owe. Well, we were under bondage. We sold ourselves into sin. We were slaves under sin, captive to sin. We couldn't work off our debt, though, because the wages of sin is death, and that was a payment we couldn't pay and live. But Christ, by eternal adoption, is our kinsman redeemer. And He was willing and able to redeem us by His blood. So He came and Christ paid the purchase price. His own blood. And He made, by paying His blood, He satisfied all the demands of the law. He paid all the debt that His children, that God's children owed to the law. So that we're righteous and completely magnified and honor the law, past, present, and future, eternally, in Christ, so that we're free from it now. It has nothing else to say to us. That being dead, wherein we were held. It's done. We're dead to it, and it's dead to us. It's done. So Christ, He did this now, and now we're His purchased possession. He's lawfully purchased these children, so that now they got no debts on them. They got nothing owing to anybody, so that now they can lawfully become God's own children. All right, look at the verse 5. That we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why He did all this. The right and the privileges that come with being the sons of eternal God. He did this that we might receive power. Remember John said those that believed Him received power. They received the right and all the privileges that go with being God's own eternal sons. And that's why He did this. And that it might be done justly. Verse 6, and because ye are sons from eternity, from that eternal adoption, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, we didn't become sons after we believed. We didn't become sons after He gave us life. He gave us life because we were sons. This is when the Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, brethren. It's whenever Christ enters in through the Spirit of God. As He said in John 17, now they have known all things, for I've given unto them the words which Thou gavest to me. You know what these words of eternal life are? You know what this law is? He said, I swear unto you and made a covenant with you. You know what it is? He says to us in our heart, writes this on our heart, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Because He loved us in eternity, in everlasting, and loved us in the everlasting Son of His love. We're loved everlasting, for everlasting. That's what I'm talking about when I say the eternal sons of God. He says, and I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness, I've drawn you. And He says, and I'll never let you go. He says, He shows, He writes, it's done. My son has finished it. He's paid the price. This is the everlasting covenant of grace. I've given him for a covenant of the people into your heart so that you know there's nothing else that remains to be done. I'll never let you go, my child. That's what he says in our hearts. I'll never, ever let you go. Nobody ever can break the grip I have of my children. Ever, he says into our heart. When he does that, we become one, even as God the Father and God the Son are one. As Christ said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, in our glorious Redeemer. That's the purpose he purposed in himself before the world began, to gather together in one all things. And then we know that God the Father has loved us even as he's loved Christ. And you know what the result is? Immediately, always. We cry out, Abba, Father. Father, Father. He's our Father. Why do we cry out twice? Well, one reason might be Christ is our everlasting Father, our second Adam, and God our Father is our eternal Father who loved us from eternity and adopted us. So we cry out, Father, Father. Father, Father. And then look, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Do you see? When this happens, I'll tell you what happens. A man ceases his old dead letter charade. That's what happens. He ceases being the servants of corruption. And by servants of corruption, I mean he ceases trying to serve God in the oldness of the letter of the law. Do you understand what the law is? You understand what the spirit of the law is? You can't see the spirit of the law in the letter. You got to have Christ formed in you and have the spirit of his son enter in to be able to understand what the spirit of the law is. The spirit of the law is what we see on Calvary's tree when we see that one there who believed his father so fully that he was willing to go to that cross. And he loved his father and his brethren so fully. And he was faithful in love to his father and faithful in love to his brethren so fully that he was willing to be made the utter least before all. And to be rejected and left alone before all. And to suffer the fury of the wrath of God, treading the winepress of the fury of God's wrath alone in order that God his Father be magnified and declared just and justifier, and his brethren be saved from all their sins. That's the spirit of the law. That's all you got to do if you want to fulfill the Ten Commandments. That's it. That's the spirit of it. That's the spirit of it. Now we're not constrained by the oldness of the letter. We're not constrained by those rulers and those tutors and those strict taskmasters that yoked us and had us in bondage when we were children of our father Adam. Now we become the servants of our heavenly Father. And we serve him in faith which works by love, which is the newness of spirit. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That's our rule. How do you know how to walk in this world? The believer's led by the Spirit of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He don't bring us to Mount Zion and take us back to Mount Sinai. He don't bring us out from under that bondage and put us back under it. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We serve God because we love him. We serve God because we see what he's done for us. We serve God because we're constrained by the love of his grace. Look at verse 7. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. With sonship comes the promise of eternal inheritance. That's going to be the completion of our adoption. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 now. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 11. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. You see that? According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's going to be through the gospel, brethren. That pleased God. And he has the power to do it. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Everything God does in salvation is by promise. And he says, which is the earnest, the Spirit itself is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Oh, what assurance we have. Do you see, brethren, what assurance we have? Do you? Do you see the love of God in Christ Jesus? How sure it is. Christ bought his brethren to an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And therefore, God will not stand by and watch one of his children perish in unbelief or allow one already called to fall away. He won't do it. Each child eternally adopted before time shall experience the adoption in their hearts in time and shall be given the earnest of our inheritance because God the Father predestinated it. And because it's his good pleasure and it's his will, and God works all things after the counsel of his own will. If that don't give you assurance, if that don't make you just throw down all of your weapons and quit trying to fire back and but, there we are, nothing will. Nothing will. No one can stop our sovereign God and our Savior. This is sure, brethren. But our text says, God predestinated us unto himself. And so there's one more time that he predestinated us unto, which will finish this adoption. Let's go to Romans 8 now. Romans 8 again. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. With the sonship comes an inheritance. If so be that we suffer with him, that's going to be the proof we're really his sons. We can't be separated from him. That we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, there's a whole host in heaven waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made, and in earth, and the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be. Now here's what's going to happen. This is at what he's predestinated us unto. Just as he predestinates to the time when he would reveal his son in us and show us that we've been adopted. He says here, we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from these bodies of death, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Right now, we've been delivered out from under the law into the liberty of the sons of God as his sons. We serve him in love and faith, working by love right now. But we're going to be delivered from this earth and this body into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, into heaven itself, into his glorious presence. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. You ever find yourself doing that? Groaning and travailing in pain? Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. What does he mean? He means, to wit, the redemption of our body. That glorious return of our Savior and he'll change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body, and we'll be with him then, God having brought us unto himself as his glorious children, and we'll worship him face to face. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing to me that the invisible God, in his wisdom, determined a way that he would make a visible people who are flesh and blood and send his son, whose spirit, to inhabit a body that's flesh and blood and redeem his children from breaking his law and bring his son back into glory in a glorified body so that there he is, the God-man, and in that God-man bring all these sons into that glorious liberty with Him, so that there we will see the invisible God face to face in the face of Christ Jesus, our God and our Savior. He's God. That's who He is. That's who we're going to see. We're going to see Him visibly. And that's wisdom to do all that. What a day that'll be. Can you imagine? I can't imagine it. We have the earnest of the Spirit that gives us the assurance. It shall come to pass, because God our Father predestinated this also. He did. Now, we've seen that this eternal adoption was before He made the world. We've seen that He predestinated us unto the time which each child shall experience it in our heart, Him sending forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts and giving us the Spirit of adoption. And we've seen that He's predestinated us unto the time when He's going to bring us to Himself in glory, perfect, without sin, without spot, glorified into His presence. Well, there's one more thing. There's this word grace. All of this was to show us His love and His grace. His love and His grace. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, everything Paul was preaching and everything he was writing in Ephesians was what he said over in Ephesians 3, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Loved by God Almighty as He loves His own Son. That passes my knowledge. I don't know how He loves His Son. I can't imagine the heights and depths and lengths that He loves His Son. He made a world for Him to glorify Him, and a people and all that we see to glorify Him. That's love. And He loves us that way. We have something, brethren, that not even the elect of God have. They're chosen, but they're not sons. That's why John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and we should be called the sons of God. And then look at 1 John 4. I'm going to close with this. But 1 John 4, it's His perfect love for us that casts out fear in our hearts. This is why I want you to see this love. I hope that you're listening. I hope you'll listen again. I hope you'll look over these notes. I'm telling you, these things, brethren, they're amazing. They're precious. This is how you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. I get calls, emails, people saying, oh, I'm just torn. I'm this problem's going on, that problem's going on. Help me do something, whatever. And I say, go listen. Go look into these notes. Read these things. Hear these things. This is how you're going to be grounded. No more tossed to and fro. This is how you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. If you're filled with the fullness of God, you're so weighted down with His fullness, you can't be tossed to and fro. This is how it's going to happen. And people just they won't listen. People just, I guess, want some wise advice like some earthly psychologist would give you. This is far exceedingly greater than anything we could ever think or imagine, brethren. And this is what I'm saying. Don't pass these things over. Don't just come in here and hear these things as a tale that's told. Go home and apply your heart to wisdom. Go home and look these things up to see if they be so. Follow these scriptures. Look them up and ask God to fill you with this fullness. I'm telling you, brethren, this is what God made the world for. 1 John 4, 15. It's His perfect love for us that casts out fear in our hearts. Look at this in verse 15, 4. Let me read verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look back at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. Now we saw those first two points, didn't we? He loved us from eternity, then He gave us the Spirit of adoption. Now look down here at verse 16. And we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. Do you see that? He's brought us to experience it, and we believe it, and we know the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love, or love with us, made perfect, that we may be have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As Christ is right now, as he's loved of the Father, that's how we're loved in this world. With the same love as he's loved, seated at the right hand with him, adored every day by God the Father with him. That's how we are, brethren. That's his perfect love for us. And look, verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You don't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You receive the spirit of love that shows us we're his sons. Because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Hadn't he entered into this love? This love hadn't entered into him. We love him because he first loved us. You see that? And this is what I'm trying to get to you. Let me say this and I'm done. God's love is in Christ. It's nowhere else. That's why we don't go around saying just unreservedly to all men without exception, God loves you. I don't know if he does. His love's in Christ. His love is toward a particular people in Christ Jesus. That's who his love's toward. So seek to know more of Christ. Because this is the truth. The more we comprehend the height and the depth of the Father's love for his Son, the more we'll behold the height and depth of the Father's love for us. And the more we comprehend the height and depth of his love for us, the more we're assured that neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's true children, that's why we love to hear this. We love to hear the message of God's love. We love to hear how he loved us before the foundation of the world, how he adopted us and sent his Son and assured all these things by divine predestination. We love it because it assures our hearts we can't ever be separated from him. He's made us accepted in the beloved, Christ. So cling to Christ. Learn of Christ. Look nowhere else but to Christ. Don't let men turn you back to something else. Look to Christ. Stay on Christ, brethren. This is the one thing that's going to matter when you face your dying pillow. The one thing that's going to matter is, what think ye of Christ? That's it. Where's your salvation? That's it. And if you look at me in the face on that dying day and you say to me, is everything you've told me true? Is all I need Christ? I'll look you right in your face and I'll tell you then, like I'm telling you now, Christ is all. That's all. You won't be worried about all this other junk men are worried about then. You'll be worried then, all you need is Christ. Christ is all. And then believe in him, serve him. Serve him. We're debtors not to the flesh, to I know we're all busy, and most of the reason we're busy is because we've mounted up a bunch of junk because of the lust of our flesh. If we start cutting out the junk and the lust of our flesh, we can serve him more and not all the having to serve to pay for all these things we've accumulated. So if you love him, serve him like you love him. We can't ever come close to comparing to his love that he's shown us. But we ought to try to serve him like we love him. Amen.